The message, the title of the message for today, it's very special. The end of all things is at hand or near. If I could have your attention. You should put the phones away. You should put everything away right now. Okay? And just fix your ears to the Lord. The end of all things is near. Can I just ask you, is that true or is that just a blank threat? The end of all things is near. That's what the scripture states. In fact, the Bible speaks about the end of all things, or end of history, end of your life, end of history. The Bible speaks about that, and there is no other book that speaks like the way Bible does. With confidence, repetitiously, and so thoroughly. Okay? Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. John talked about it. Book of Revelation speaks about it. Old Testament speaks about it. Do you know? And the Bible says, and Jesus said, the end of all things is at hand. Let me ask you a question. If that is the case, what would you do today? What would you do today? That's a question that when I went to seminary many, many years ago, a professor at Biblical, I went to Biblical Seminary, specifically asked that question. What would you do? You're a Christian. You want to be a pastor and you want to go into ministry. What would you do today if the Lord is coming tomorrow? That's a real question. And that's how the Bible is saying you should live, actually. Okay? So there is an end. And the Bible says that end is near. Okay? Which creates, I think, two things. Number one, urgency. Not to panic, but with urgency. It's not like you have all the time in the world. You have limited number of time. Okay? And the other thing is purity. I think if Lord is coming back tomorrow, I don't think you're about to go out and get drunk tonight. Do you agree? I'm still going to get drunk. My last chance to get drunk. You're a fool if you do that, if Lord is coming back tomorrow. I'm just going to go and work extra hours to make more money. If Lord is coming back tomorrow, that would make no sense whatsoever. Right, so you would have an urgency and you would have some sort of resolve and self-control and purity. And the Bible speaks that, you know, you need to realize that so that your prayer life will be alive. If Bible is the truth and the Word of God, what would you do? What would you do? Okay? Last week, we continue to talk about our Christian life, which is to follow Christ and doing the will of God. And in this process, you cannot avoid suffering and persecution. But we ended on a very upbeat note, ultimately upbeat note last week, because with union and together, united with Christ, resurrected Christ, which means he is ascended, meaning he was coronated. He's the king. And he's sat down at the right hand of God, which means he has the sovereign power, which means your life is in his hand. I don't know whether you notice, I've been dieting. Nobody notices it. That's okay. My wife deliberately says, I don't notice it. No matter how much you eat right and diet, your days are numbered. That's what it means. I'm gonna live up to 80 years old. People say, I'm going to live up to 80 years old. So minus your age, I have 60 more years to go. I have 50 more years to go. That's what you think. That could be hopefully right, but very well be wrong. Bible clearly says your days are numbered. Your parents' days are numbered. Believers' days are numbered. And unbelievers' days are numbered. I don't know how you feel about that, but I feel good about that, actually. You know why? Because he loves me and he wants to bless and use my life. Until that day, I cannot die. I think that's the kind of attitude that Paul had in Book of Acts, right? When, do you remember? He was going back to Rome. He was going to Rome and there was a major storm. And everybody was just panicking for death. Rightly so, right? And Paul had the assurance from the Lord, and you're going to stand before Caesar, which means he's not going to die until he does that. He stands up and tells the people, don't worry, nobody will die. Nobody will die. Lord is with us. We're not going to die. Be able to say that. How do you feel about that? Your days are numbered. Are you scared? You should be. You should fear the Lord. Okay? Because he's sovereign. He's sitting at the right hand of God. No matter how much vitamins you take, no matter how much exercise you do, your days are numbered. Your birth is in his schedule. Your death is in his schedule. Your accident is in his schedule. Everything is in his schedule. And lastly, we talked about how angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him, meaning everything in this universe submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are united with him. We finished there. That Christ, that highly exalted, sovereign King of Kings, we are united. And then he gives today's text. Okay, we finished with Jesus who has gone into heaven at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subject to him since, therefore. I wish they would switch the word. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh. In other words, that Christ suffered now. That eternal, glorious Christ suffered for this in the flesh. And Bible is saying, therefore, since that exalted Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. What is he saying? If you are followers of Christ, just as he suffered now for the glorious joy and kingship, you should do the same. That's Christianity. I want to ask you two questions. Is this the Christianity Scripture speaks about? Yes, it is. My question to you is this the Christianity you believe? That's a good question, isn't it? If you're not, you could be greatly mistaken. Okay? And the second thing is, are you following Christ? How many of you have decided to follow Christ in your life? Would you confidently say amen? Amen. I deliberately ask this question because I want you to hear it. I want you to hear yourself. Whether you say amen or not, I want you to be able to hear yourself. If you follow Christ, Peter and the Bible is saying, arm yourself. Since that exalted Christ suffered in this lifetime and he took up the cross for the joy set before him, now you do the same. And he called that arming yourself. Put on the full armor of God. Who put on the full armor? Soldiers. It's a soldier term. Scripture often speaks about that, right? Since therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Sounds like your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. Because Jesus did that, you do the same. Because that's the way he was glorified, you do the same. Because that's the way he took up his cross and followed the will of God, you do the same. Very, very logical. Okay? For, because, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm going to explain that. If you notice, both has suffered, has ceased in present perfect tense. If you notice that, that's very important. It doesn't say, for whoever suffered in the flesh, ceased from sin. It doesn't say that. It says, for whoever has suffered, which means it has happened, definite event. And then present effect, aorist tense. Very, very important, okay? And the second verse is, so as to live for the rest of your time, in other words, if you're a Christian, if you're followers of Christ, for the rest of your life, this is how you should live. How should we live? For the rest of your life, in the flesh, which means in this side of eternity, you live no longer for human passions, which means your own will, your flesh. You no longer live, but the will of God. Okay, very, very clear teaching and exhortation. And I find these two, I only have 2 points in sermon today. One is, for suffering Christians, Peter and the scripture is telling, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Okay, arm yourself. Are you armed? If not, you're in a battlefield with naked. Can you picture that? Can you picture that? I love those Roman movies. I recently watched Alexander. I like that kind of, documentary and things like that. Can you imagine you're at a battlefield naked? No helmet, no breastplate, no belt, no shoes, nothing to cover yourself, shield, no sword. You're just naked. You're just standing there. What are you doing? First exhortation is arm yourself with the same way of thinking or same attitude of Jesus. What's that attitude? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you follow the pattern? That's Christianity. The second exhortation is to live no longer for your human passion, epithumia. I've explained this word so many times. It's that explosive desire you have, sinful desire you have. Basically, scripture is telling there's only two ways to live. You could follow your own will, or you could follow the will of God. There's no middle ground. How do you know that, Pastor? Because you cannot have two masters. Either you live for the Lord or live for yourself. That's what the scripture is teaching. So I want to explain these two things. Number one, so the first point is, since Christ, that exalted Christ, suffered in this flesh, because that's the way he lived, now arm yourself with the same attitude. And that sounds like Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God. Can you picture a Roman soldier? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, pectoralis and niab, right? Righteousness. Belt of truth. Readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Shoes and shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now I'm going to explain it. Without the helmet, without salvation, so many people, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I a Christian or am I not Christian? Am I in? Am I not in? Helmet of salvation, right? Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. He is the living righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's my faith and trust in the righteousness of Christ that was placed upon me. What about the belt? Without the belt, you're always sluggish. Your cloak and outer clothing flying all over the place. You can't run. You just can't move without the belt of truth. Do you have the truth in your life? You know, I always ask this question. If you do not have the truth, you're full of lies. You're following full of lies. Such as, let me give you a couple of examples. If I lose weight, like where I'm trying, everybody will love me because I live lovely, because I'm muscular. We believe in that kind of lies. Everybody will love me. See that model on that ad? just like her. Everybody loves her. So if I lose, everybody will love me. If I make more money, if I accumulate more things, everybody will love me and respect me. Everybody will be my friend. That kind of lies. If I could only have this, I could be really, really happy. All these lies are full. You're full of that, actually. Scripture says, no, no. Remember when we were talking about Book of Ecclesiastes? One thing that stays with me is people work like crazy. People work 10 hours, 12 hours a day, 14 hours a day, even 16 hours a day. People work 7 days a week. This week I met someone who's doing well in this world. I mean, he's rich. And they work 7 days a week. We had a good conversation, and we're very supportive of what I am doing and things. But when I got home, my heart was a little bit aching. It's someone who's a little bit older than me. Can you imagine someone older than me working 7 days a week? And he just don't know how to stop. I know he doesn't have to work 7 days. He could just hire someone or just make less. But he works 7 days a week. And Book of Ecclesiastes speaks about that. You work and you toil. And even at night you can't sleep because you're worried about the work tomorrow. You're worried about this contract that you have tomorrow. You're worried about this stock that may, crash tomorrow. You can't even rest. And you try to pile up this wealth, your 401k, which you will never get to use. And Book of Ecclesiastes says, someone who did not toil will use it. And Solomon says, that's vanity. Everything is vanity. And people live like that. People live like that right now. Full of lies. Full of lies. Belt of truth. Readiness comes from the gospel, the shoes. Without the shoes, you can't go on a battle. When someone is captured in a battle, one of the first things that they do is take their shoes off because they can't run, right? Remember in the story of the prodigal? When the prodigal came back, father embraced him, and one of the first things that he should do is get him the shoes, get the shoes on, because that represents a son, soldier, someone who's alive. No shoes. That's why you can't move. What about the shield? You know that Roman rectangular shield? Roman soldiers? And they line up like that. It's called phalanx. And that's the battle formation of the army of Roman soldiers. And I was thinking about, we were praying yesterday in this place. Elders and leaders and deacons, that's what we are called to do with the shield of faith. From all the fiery darts that's coming toward the church, coming toward the people. Can you picture that? Phalanx. And million arrows are coming. What do? They make a wall. Do you remember that? If the church is not doing that, what's going to happen? The people behind you, children, weak, elderly, they're all going to get killed. Church will be demolished. Think about that calling. Right? Putting on the full armor of God. If you are not putting on the full armor of God, you are in the battlefield basically naked. Picture yourself naked, just with the undergarment. No helmet of salvation, no breastplate. Your vital organs are wide open for the pierce. Right? No belt of truth, so your clothing is flying all over the place. You're sluggish, you can't do anything. And no shoes, so you can't run and you can't fight. You're stuck. No shield of faith. So all the fiery darts coming and you have arrows all over your body. You're a beat up person. What about the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon, and it's the word of God. If you don't have the word of God, you have no way to kill your enemy. No way to destroy your enemy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? So Bible is saying the first exhortation, as we are living in this world, have the same attitude, the same attitude of, for the joy set before him, I endure the cross now. If you're not taking up the cross, you cannot have that attitude. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What does that mean? Do you deny anything? You just follow everything your heart desires? You're going to be ruined. You must deny yourself. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And take up your cross and follow me. Okay? Same way of thinking of whom? Christ himself. Because it says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And there are different ways of interpreting this. It's one of those, another difficult statement. But I would just go with what Edmund Clowney says. Do you see that present perfect tense? Has suffered, which means something happened and the effect of that follows. And he's talking about Jesus. Jesus suffered in the flesh. Arm yourself in the same way. Because Jesus has suffered and died, therefore he has ceased from sin. On the cross, he took up all the sin, and everything was paid for, everything was propitiated. Now he's done away with sin. He has conquered sin. Okay? And Christians, same thing. We are dead to sin, alive to God. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in the cross, that means Jesus died for you and you have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, which means I am dead to sin, alive to God. How many of you believe that? Could you say amen? Amen. I thought about this question. When we say we need to live by faith, what does that mean? Do you live by faith, by the way? What does that mean? I live by faith. What does that mean? Jesus really died for me. Jesus is resurrected person. Is that a fairy tale? No, it's a reality. It's the gospel reality. That he is sitting on the throne. Yes, he's sitting on the throne and reigning, and my days are numbered. Do you believe that? Do you always worry about your life and your health? Which makes you very, very overly cautious and coward. Do you live by faith? And I want to ask you this question. Do you live by faith that you have dead to sin? And I'm alive to God? How many of you do believe and live by that? Would you say amen? You're dead to sin. Sin no longer has mastery over me. Look at me, people. I'm not saying a theoretical stuff here. I'm talking about real stuff here. If you're not living by that, you're not living by faith. You just always want to serve. Serving makes me feel better about Christianity that I believe in. Serving makes me feel better that I am maybe in kind of thing. And if you don't, you feel guilty and afraid and insecure. That's not the gospel. That's not living by faith. Living by faith means because Christ died, he has suffered, he has died, therefore he ceased to sin, and I have been crucified with him, which means I died with him, and I'm alive to righteousness and God, and live by that. For the rest of my life, sin will not formulate my rest of my life. What will? God will, and righteousness will. Living by faith. Think about that, people. Think about that. First Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What's righteousness? Living by faith means living for the righteousness. What is that? Right living, of course, but Christ is the righteousness. Christ is the righteousness. Kingdom is the righteousness, kingdom of righteousness. You're living for that. Do you see that? What happened and what is stated here that we've been seized to sin, alive to God, is the reality, the gospel reality, present condition that we are living in and living by faith. Look up here, people. This is what it means to be a Christian. Otherwise, you are always hiding, doing nothing. You hear it, but never can move because you are dead here. You know why you can't move? Perhaps you are dead here. You see it, but never perceive it. I really believe God will carry out his purpose in this church. Absolutely believe that. I do believe the Stony Brook Church that he just started is his church, and he will carry out his purpose in that church as well. Anybody believe in that? I really do, actually. So I'm not anxious. I feel urgent, for so many people don't move, but I don't feel anxious. Do you hear me? That's what Scripture is telling you to do. Okay? So secondly, so as to live. So how do we live for the rest of your life? No longer for the human passions. No longer for your epithumia, your dreams. You know, honestly, I don't have any other agenda in my life. I really don't. I want to be able to live whatever the years that he gives me, not proclaiming something to harm you, but proclaim Christ crucified so that one more person will come to Christ. That's my only agenda. What about you? What about you? It says no longer live for the human passions, epithumia, your own will, but the will of God. Someone asked me this week, how do we know the will of God? And it just kind of, like a lot of college students ask this question. Do you know what the will of God is? A lot of will of God is a common sense, and you already know it. Your conscience already know it. Let me give you some example. Do you think it is the will of God for you to come and worship God or stay home and just kind of just sleep it off? It's common sense, right? Do you think taking a job that's going to take you a lot of worship services on Lord's Day, but they're going to give you another $30,000, do you think that's the will of God? Or make less and live for the Lord is the will of God? It's a common sense. Do you think it is a good thing to marry someone who's not going to help you live for the Lord? Or do you think it's the will of God to marry someone who may look not as attractive in worldly sense, but she loves the Lord or he loves the Lord? What do you think is the will of God? Bible is clear about that. Bible is clear about that. If you are a Christian, a believer in Christ, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, since you have been born again by his great mercy, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Your life, people, which is a reasonable act of worship. How do we know the will of God? Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, which is the work of God and work of Holy Spirit. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is. Does that say you will be able to know the will of God? Absolutely. And people ask me, how do we know the will of God? Do you know the will of God in your life? It's all over the scripture. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does that sound like? It sounds like the will of God. That's the purpose and why we go to dental school, we go to nursing school, we get married. Does that make sense? Otherwise, what is Christianity? Living for your will using God's power? That's not Christianity. That's idolatry. Because you're God, right? There are only two ways of life, which is to live by your own human passion, your will, my will, or live by the will of God. Have you decided? I'm going to have to ask this question because so many people, like Noah's day, okay, rain will come. Okay, Noah. But let me do my thing first. Do you realize we were talking about Noah last week? And Noah's story is not a cute story of elephants, giraffe, snails, walking into the ark. It's not a cute story. It's the story of judgment. And there's nothing cute about that, people. Every living creature, right, on face of the earth was just completely killed and annihilated and judged. It's the story of judgment. At the same time, it's the story of salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from the flood. What was the salvation story? It's the preaching of Noah to come into the ark because the rain is coming. And what are you supposed to do to be saved? You need to get into the ark. You know, more I think about this story, I've been thinking about this story. It is very close to the story of the cross. What is the cross about? Story of judgment. Story of salvation. It really is. It really is. Where do you stand, people? Are you in the ark? Or are you thinking about it? So many people think about it and never make it. You know, only 8 made it in Noah's day, which is so harsh if you think about it. Hard reality. Only Noah and his 3 sons, his wife, and 3 daughter-in-law. 8 people. Last Sunday, I was thinking about, wow, there were 4 women, and nobody of her families, were able to get in. What about your family? Right? There's only 2 ways of life, living for human will and living for the will of God. Okay? Are you going to enjoy and then suffer forever? Scripture says, or are you going to suffer if you have to, following Christ, for the joy set before him? That's what the scripture is saying. Okay? And then, Peter continues to draw the picture of the life who are not in Christ. And would you take a look at it? Okay? For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. In other words, you became a Christian. Before you became a Christian, this is how you lived. Okay? That's what he's drawing. And scripture does that often. Living in 6 things. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. List like this is a lot of different places in the Bible. But something that always shows up is sexual sin and alcohol sin. Have you noticed? A lot of people think this is not so bad. But I want you to look at it carefully. There are lists like that in the book of Revelation, lists like that in Romans. It's everywhere. But sexual sin is always included. Probably like the preceding one, first one to show up. Sexual sin. And something about sexual sin, because in 1 Corinthians it says, every other sin is outside of your body, but sexual sin is inside of your body. Something different. Something special. Why? Because your body is the temple of God. What's the temple of God? What's the temple? I'm going to be preaching, destroy this temple in Jewish temple today. And I'm like, hope it's not being recorded. Yeah. What's the temple? Temple in the Old Testament time is where people believe where God dwells, where God is. Secondly, temple is the place you come to meet God. That's what the temple is. And Jesus said, and the Bible says, your body is the temple of God. This is where God dwells, and you meet God through your body. And you are continue to intoxicate your body with sexual sin, which is idolatry. sexual sin and idolatry goes hand in hand. Always does. We are living in sexual perversion era right now. There's no question about that. If you're struggling with sexual sin, you're struggling right now. Okay? But let me just tell you something. That's not a sin that cannot be conquered. Jesus has paid it all, set you free. A lot of people say, oh, I can never get out of it until I get married. Like, as if marriage is like deliverance. It's not. You're going to continue to sin after you get married sexually. Your visual sin, imaginary sin, flirting sin, all this sexual sin. Alcohol sin, twice, out of six, twice. Drinking parties and drunkenness. A lot of people say drinking is not that bad as long as we don't get drunk. What does that mean? Scripture says, always on this list, people who are living in a flood of debauchery, always related to alcohol. Someone asked me, do you mean to say people in the Old Testament struggle with alcohol? Yes, they did, actually. Yes, they did. People in Sudan struggles with alcohol. Okay, I share this story so many times. I went to Sudan. They've been fighting. A civil war has been going on for 30 years. They have no infrastructure, nothing, no school, no hospital, no electricity, no clean water, nothing. But they have cold beer. Cold beer. You figure that. People get drunk and get an accident. They get violent and they get sexual. Okay? Do you see this? I kind of organize it this way. It's my organization. So this six things, this list has a strong sexual overtone, like sensuality, passions, and orgies. Three times, three out of six. One out of two is about sex, sexual sin. And then it has alcohol influence, drunkenness, and drinking parties. Three, two, and what's the solution? What is the result? Idolatry, lawlessness, lawlessness. And I was kind of meditating about this, and as a pastor, not only from this text, but they go together. They don't go separately. They go together. When you get drunk, something of human being gets knocked out in your brain. Medical people know that. Medulla oblongata. Right? Something gets knocked out, which means your instinct comes out. I didn't make that up. Someone laughs. Medulla oblongata. Right? Your humanness is gone and your instinct comes out. What is the instinct without the Spirit of God? Your sinful nature comes out. Then what do? You begin to act like an animal. Animal. I remember my friend when I was in high school. He's a very smart guy in school. He went to good high school. When he got drunk, he said, you know, I could fly. He says, oh, no, no, no. So he climbed up the tree, and he jumped. And he cut himself really, really bad. He's a smart guy. Smart guy. Sexual sin, sexual overtone, alcohol influence, and idolatry. And scripture describe it as what? Right there, the yellow. Same flood of debauchery. People are living in flood of debauchery. Reminds me of Noah's story. You are living in the flood of debauchery. What does that word mean, debauchery? Reckless life. Reckless life. Prodigal life. Extreme prodigal life, reckless life. I was reckless when I was in college. Draw a line on a highway, turning off the light, and go as fast as I can. Whenever I go to Stony Brook, oh, Lord has shown such a great mercy upon my life. I was reckless like that. People lose their humanness. Sin makes you inhumane, actually, inhumane. Okay? The flood of debauchery. With respect to this, these unbelievers or Gentiles are surprised when you Christians, and when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. We don't want to live like that. And they're surprised and they malign you, which means they slander you. They always do. It'll never stop. Jesus makes it very clear. People who do not know Christ will slander you, hate you, just as they hated Jesus. Because they hate Jesus, they'll do that to Christians and the followers of Christ. They always try to undermine the church. They always undermine the sermon. They always undermine the pastor who's preaching. They always undermine the unity of the church. Slander. Slander. Don't fall into that camp, people. Gentiles are surprised when you Christians do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. Do you know any friends like that? Were you like that? I was like that. I told you many, many times in high school. We would go out and drink every single day. And I would drink. I can't even drink 2 cans. I'm hypersensitive to alcohol. If I drink 12 ounces, I puke about 20 ounces. I'm not even kidding. And it's so hard to puke like that because there's nothing coming out. And I said to myself, I'm never going to come out again like again with them. Next day, they call me. I'll be there. Like a fool. Reckless life. Do you know anybody like that in your life? They'll slander, accuse you, and revile you with your lifestyle. But basically what Peter is saying, don't worry about that. You know why? And he gives the reason. Here's the reason. For this is why the gospel was preached. Excuse me. Oh, okay. And they malign you, verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know what? Again, it's the story of judgment. Who's going to be the one who's going to be judged, the living and the dead? God is. And if you read the gospel of John, it's going to be the Jesus, resurrected Christ. Sitting on the right hand of God. He's the one who's going to judge living and the dead, which means all of you and the dead ones, starting from Adam. Putin, his opponents, every single human being. Okay? And if you look at this expression, believers and unbelievers will give account, which means they will pay back. God will pay back to them. It's an accounting term. And the judgment, Jesus said, and the Bible says, according to what you have done, you will be recompensed or you will be repaid. That's scripture, people. That's scripture. They will pay back, and it is the bookkeeping term, and God has a record of your life in his books. Revelations chapter 9. He has a record. He has a database of every single thing and the word that you have spoken and did record it. And he will pay you back according to what you have done. He will give account to him who is ready to judge and the living and the dead. I've been telling you, Christianity is about judgment. Noah's story is about judgment. The cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about judgment. But it is also about salvation, the joy of salvation. Okay, I hope you are listening. Peter is saying, at the time when all the living and the dead are judged, slanderers and persecutors of Christians will pay back and they will give account. And it will be the day of vindication for those who suffer for Christ. That's what he's saying. There's going to be joy set before him. There's going to be glory. And this is the Bible and this is the truth. Okay? Verse 6. And that is why the gospel has been preached, even to those who are dead. Sounds a little bit, what is he talking about? probably the best interpretation. Again, I go with Edmund Clowney. This is why the gospel has been preached even to those who are dead in Christ. They suffer and died, but the gospel has been preached and they received it. Have you received the gospel in your life? Are you just thinking about it? Are you just kind of putting it off? People put it off, just like Noah's day. Okay? That though judged in the flesh, the way people are, these people who are dead in Christ, who are dead now, but they might live in the Spirit the way God does. It makes sense, right? It makes sense. I want to share, I share this with a bunch of groups, foundations and other groups. And this whole thing is written in different places in the New Testament, and I want to share just one. Would you just listen to this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a letter that Paul wrote. This is not Peter. Paul wrote to church at Thessalonica. And all the churches in first century were going through suffering and persecutions. Okay? And this is what he wrote. Listen carefully. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. In other words, he is kind of praising that church, Christians of that church, that they are enduring the persecutions and afflictions. Okay? And the next verse says, very, very, very important, that is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, that is the evidence of true Christian faith. That is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may consider worthy of the kingdom of God. Bible says you are worthy of the kingdom of God. What's the worth? How can we possibly be worthy of the kingdom of God? It is all by Christ's work, but it'll result our endurance. Under sufferings. Do you hear it? This is Christianity. Since indeed God considers it just, righteous, to repay afflictions those who have afflicted you. In other words, all the persecutors, they will be persecuted. They'll pay back. And grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Game changer. Game changer. He's coming back. He's coming back. That's the game changer. That's the Christianity. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance. What is he going to do? Vengeance. Sounds like wrath, anger, judgment. And those two category of people. And those who do not know God. Okay, I do not know you. Remember? Depart from me, I do not know you. And those who do not obey the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear it? You're not neutral people. It says he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and for the glory of his might, when he comes on the day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, became our testimony, because our testimony to you was believed. Scripture speaks about this. What do you want to do with this? You want to just kind of push it off and put it underneath the rug? Your career is more important. Your physical shape is more important. Your piling up your wealth is more important. Your marriage is more important. The Bible does not say that, people. The Bible does not say that. Your salvation is not just given. It's not just given. Salvation story is what Christian story is. Okay. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Just want to finish. To this end, we always pray for you. We pray for that kind of work in this church. Do you want to just get a lot of people? Have a good fellowship? That's not going to be the church. Okay? To this end, we always pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christianity, people. Can I just ask you, have you decided to follow Jesus? Look at me, please, people. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you? Are you following Jesus? There's only two ways to live. Live according to the will of God, or according to your own will. Okay? I want to close. This was written to encourage Christians who are suffering. Christians to endure. How many of you feel like you are a Christian, you have to endure this life for the joy set before him? You are settled with that. Would you say amen? And then there is rest of you. And a pastor of this church, as a pastor of this church, I'm speaking to all of you. This is the word that has been shared because God loves his people. A lot of people say, Pastor, you should talk about love of God. You should be a little bit more loving. What does it mean to love someone when this is the truth and I just kind of scratch your ears? Is that love, you think? Brothers and sisters, there's only two ways to live. Scripture speaks about it, which is according to your own will or according to the will of God. You will never obey Jesus as the Lord of your life until you come to Christ on your knees. You will never do. Until then, your life will never change. It will not change. With one logic, I want to just close. Jesus said when he was on earth, he said so many times, I'll die and then I'll be resurrected. He repeated that. In 3 days, I'll be raised. He promised that, he promised that, he promised that. Let's just say he didn't. Then what would happen to Jesus? Jesus is such a laughter, such a phony joke, right? But why would he say that unless he's so confident about what's going to happen? Unless he wants to tell you that beforehand, what's going to happen? I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to suffer and die, and I'm going to be raised. I'm going to be raised. Why would he say that? Is he stupid? Of course not. And what happened to him? He suffered, died, and he was resurrected. Now, Scripture says continually, repeatedly, in all over the places about coming back of Christ and the judgment and the flood. Again and again and again. If it doesn't happen, what is this book? Garbage. But it's not. That can't be the case. The greatest sign, I'm going to be preaching in Stony Brook in a few hours, the greatest sign of the truth is resurrection. It's the resurrection, people. Destroy this temple. What sign will you give to us? And Jesus says, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. And he was talking about his body, the temple of God. And you are the temple of God. But if you are continue to live in flood of debauchery of sexual sin, and alcohol and idolatry, you're not going to be part of that. You need to repent and come back to Christ. You need to get into the ark. You do, not your wife, before your children, you do. then you perhaps have a chance to share that life with your family members. Let's pray.